Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. So glad you guys are with us. And before we get started, I need the other pastors in the room. Can you guys come up here? Where's Ben, Noah, Ryland? Ryland was just off on stage. Now he's got to come back on stage. Guys, come on up here. We actually did this in first service, so this isn't really a surprise. But this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I just wanted to recognize our pastors up here on stage, Ryland, Noah, and Ben. Can you guys give them a round of applause? Hey, so we've got something for y'all, just to say thank you for all you do. And they're actually, I got them at Walgreens. They're cards. There's cards. There's something else for your family. So if your wife is in here, make sure it's for your whole family. They're actually birthday cards, like little kid birthday cards. One of y'all is superheroes. I think you have Elmo. Elmo is yours. Hey, I just wanted to recognize these guys. Sometimes we don't say thank you enough for all the hard work that they do. These guys, it's a privilege to stand next to them, to serve beside them. And their willingness to put in long hours to serve the Lord, to lead well, and to honestly try not to be in the spotlight, to be behind and supporting you in the work that God has called you to do as believers in Jesus. And so I just wanted today, just for a moment, just say thank you for them. So could y'all thank them one more time with me? All right, now get out of here. Yeah, okay, get out of here. Now go do some work. Okay, I don't know. Hey, but as we get started today, just a little side note, I do not feel good today, so I sound terrible, but I'm going to power through, okay? I got my water, so if I cough a little bit, you'll know what all is going on. But to begin today, let me tell you, we're finishing up our series on politics as the election draws near, and I need to start off by telling you a story. Many, many years ago, when I lived in Texas, my dad called me and said, "Hey, son, would you like to help me in this steak cooking competition?" And I'm like, "What? Like, why are we going to do that?" And so we did. It was a fundraiser, and I showed up to this place, and there was thousands of people in this big venue, and my dad shows up with this rickety, rusty smoker to actually cook steaks on, which you don't cook steaks in a smoker, by the way, but that's what he showed up with. He borrowed it. We had a little pop-up tent, and we were in competition with all these other guys that had like matching shirts and aprons. They had sponsor logos on their big tents, and they had big like giant cookers that spent $10,000-$20,000 on. And so my dad and I are like, how do we cook a steak? And so I get on Google, and we're like, we're gonna follow this recipe. And we got some pork rub. Don't knock it till you try it, okay? Some pork rub, and we put that on there, and we cook these steaks. And at the very end, we put a bunch of butter on it. That's the secret ingredient to a good steak. We put butter on the end, wrapped it in foil, and we turned it in. We go in there to eat and have a good time at this fundraiser. We're sitting in the back, and I'm literally have my mouth full of food, and they called the winners. Doug and Clayton Chisholm, come on down, okay? And we actually won the entire thing. It was insane. Like, we had no business being there. I don't know how we won. I really think it was the butter. But somehow we won. And we went up on stage, got this big trophy. There's no money involved, which is kind of a bummer. But we won. And I kind of felt sad for some of these other people who actually tried hard, you know? And they had sponsors, they had all the matching shirts, and they had probably spent a long time getting their recipe just right and just perfect. And by some fluke chance, we won the competition. And what was at stake for them? That's a play on words, but the reputation was maybe some money, prestige, all those kind of things was at stake for them. But I was thinking about, when it comes to our election that's coming up, what is at stake? Well, if any of you spend time online or watching TV, you'll hear things like the economy's at stake, or abortion rights, pro-life stance, border security, climate change is at stake, inflation is at stake, World War III, democracy itself is at stake. Anybody heard that? We've all heard that recently. And what can happen is it just kind of builds upon us. Forbes magazine says that 60% of voters would say that their mental health is being impacted by the election. And now actually three-fourths of all people in the United States are nervous, they're anxious, and there's actually a level of fear when it comes to the results of the election. If you think about it, politics is just like this, it's this slow drip of worry, isn't it? It can last for days, weeks, or even years. And we just get stuck in the middle of it. And politics, the election season used to happen for a couple months, and now it never ends, right? And as soon as this election is over, you know what's going to happen? They're going to start campaigning for the next election, and we're just going to get wrapped up in it. And it can create a lot of anxiety and worry. And what experts say is that there is actually a couple solutions or suggestions to battle against this. What you're supposed to do is just kind of do some relaxing and recovering by doing some exercises. In fact, one expert said, here's the best way to get over your anxiety about the election. You need to do a 5-4-3-2-1 grounding exercise. Like, what is that? Well, here's what it is. You think of five things that you can see, and then you think of four things that you can touch, and three things you can hear, and two things that you can smell, and one thing that you can taste. What? Okay, I don't know. Like you're supposed to do that to make you kind of relax and recover from feeling worried about the election. Or they say just distract yourself by going on a nature walk or watching comedy videos online. I don't know what that is for you, but they say that those are some different solutions. But the problem is those solutions are just temporary and they probably actually don't work at all. It's like the person that gets a good steak and puts A1 on it. You know what I'm saying? You're just covering up the actual problem, and it probably isn't going to make it any better at all. Anybody in the room that does that and knows someone that does that? Like, I like it well done, and I want some A1. Like, what are you doing? Like, just go home, right? The question is, sorry, I'm passionate about my steaks. So the question is there a better way to deal with this anxiety and fear and worry about what's going to happen in this election season? Well, in the Bible, we're going to go to the Bible today to Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Isaiah chapter 26. And before we jump into that, let me just give you a little background about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet during the 8th century BC, so about 2,800 years ago. And during the reign or the time when he was the prophet, there were four different kings in Judah. Okay, so Judah is in the southern kingdom where Israel is. They'd split, the kingdom had split during that time. There's Israel and Judah. And Judah thought they were awesome. They had these four different kings during this time. Isaiah is the prophet speaking on God's behalf to the people. And there were actually these enemies that were surrounding them. But you know what? Judah didn't care. Because the nation of Judah thought that they were awesome. And they said things like, we're the greatest country that has ever been. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And it didn't matter what was going on the outside. They thought everything was amazing. And Isaiah warns them that, hey, you guys need to check yourself. Because you're not far away from being overcome and conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. There was this impending downfall that was coming, and Isaiah is warning them. And what he was really saying to them is that, look, every man-made structure or system can fall. Is that not true? And that's a great message for us today. We as Americans, we think, man, we have the best country that has ever been. We are always going to be. But the truth is that every single system that man creates can fall. And Isaiah has this warning for the people back then, and it's a warning actually for us today. Let me read some of it to you this morning. It'll be up on the screen, but Isaiah chapter 26, we'll start in verse 3. Here's what Isaiah says, and he's actually kind of giving this warning to the people, but speaking to the Lord, like a prayer to the Lord. He says, look, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, talking about the Lord, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. He humbles the proud and brings down the arrogant city. He brings it down to the dust. The poor and oppressed trample it underfoot, and the needy walk all over it. And we'll go down to verse 12. He says, Lord, you will grant us peace. All who have accomplished, all we have accomplished is really from you, O Lord our God. Others have ruled us, but you alone are the one we worship. Those who served before are dead and gone. Their departed spirits will never return. You attacked them and destroyed them, and they are long forgotten. O Lord, you have made our nation great. Yes, you have made us great. You have extended our borders, and we give you the glory. Now, obviously, this was written to the Hebrew people, but I wonder if we can actually take this prayer that Isaiah has, it's a prayer to God, it's a warning to the people, and we can actually apply that to our modern day situation that we find ourselves in. So we're going to read through, back through this, break it apart a little bit. I want you to think about, can this be applied to the United States and what we are going through right now? So let's look back at verses 3 and 4 right here. It says this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All those whose thoughts are fixed on you, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." It uses this word, this phrase, perfect peace. And what perfect peace actually means in the Hebrew is just double safety, okay? So it's not just some safety, but it's like locked in, like it's perfect peace. It's this double amount of safety. But for today, what actually happens a lot of times is that our peace, this idea of finding that double safety, is not found in the Lord. We try to find it in the election or the outcome of the election. And so if you're thinking about anything today, you can think about this, that your political party will never bring you peace. You need to realize that today. For all the emotions we have towards politics and all the striving we put in for our candidate to make it into office, your political party will actually never bring you peace. And the reason is because people disappoint, right? We do one thing well, and it's that we are constantly disappointing one another. The reason we disappoint each other is because we're idiots, okay? We're sinners. We're imperfect humans. Humans make mistakes, okay? And humans fail to deliver. I want you to think about politicians today. Is that not true? They promise one thing, but they always fail to deliver on those promises, but not God. God will always keep his promises. He will always deliver. And he's the one who actually can bring you peace when you're worried and anxious about the outcome of any type of election. I want you to think about this. When your loved one dies, where do you find your peace? See, God is the only one who can actually bring you peace. You're not going to turn to a politician to try to bring you peace. When your finances are wrecking your marriage, God is the only one that can bring you peace. When you get laid off, when you are get that doctor's call and there's this poor report about that biopsy that you had done, when your child leaves home, when you know that there's actually, you're powerless to control what's actually going to happen in the future. Again, leaves you anxious and full of fear, and yet God is the one who actually can bring you double safety, perfect peace. And that verse says that we should fix our thoughts on God. The problem is, in this election season, we really see it, is that a lot of times we fix our thoughts on a political party, or we fix our thoughts on a candidate to deliver and be our savior in that moment. Well, the Bible goes on in the next verse, couple verses, and says, here's what actually happens to those people who we try to trust, these great leaders, great leaders, and these great institutions. Here's what it says, verse 5. He humbles the proud and brings down the arrogant city. He brings it down to the dust. The poor and oppressed trample it underfoot, and the needy walk all over it. It's this backwards moment right here, where those who are proud will be humbled. And that's a great illustration of politicians. I call politicians just broken people, right? They're broken politicians. And the Bible says that they will be humbled. They may be humbled in office. They may be humbled by not getting into office. But every single one of them will be humbled someday on their deathbed. In fact, we all will. We all be humbled in front of the presence of the Lord. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look, I love our country. I really do. I don't know about you, but I'm I'm a super patriot. I keep up with politics. I love everything about our country. I think this is amazing. But we need to realize something. We are not perfect, okay? Our system is not perfect. It's not error-proof, and it's not everlasting. We have some big problems with our country. I want you to think about this. We got racism in our past. That's not good. We have slavery in our past. We have trillions of dollars in debt. No other country should follow that. I'm just saying that, okay? That is not good at all. Corruption is rampant in all areas of government. We love to get involved in foreign relations and overthrowing other countries. We love to do that. Think about the history of our country. We have been in so many wars, we can't even keep track of them all. That is who our country is. Our country is not perfect. Are we trying? Is this a new experiment that is pretty incredible in the history of mankind? Yes, but we are not perfect. We can remember this. Broken people deliver broken promises. We're not perfect. Our system is not perfect. It is broken. And so if we're trying to find our hope in a broken thing or a broken person, we will always be disappointed. My question is, where are you putting your hope? I look back at this story in Isaiah, and you see that there are these four different kings that are reigning at different times, and Isaiah is kind of the prophet during their, all these other kings and during their reign. And I have to imagine that not everybody was okay with it. Not everybody was okay with that king and then this king. They didn't like everyone. Maybe they liked this one and didn't like this one. And it kind of is like our politics today. I want you to think about whatever side you're at on in the spectrum. We live and breathe based on who is in political office sometimes. And so if you were voting in the 80s, you had Reagan and the first Bush as president, then Clinton takes over, then the younger Bush takes over, you got Obama, you got Trump, you got Biden, and whatever side you're on, when your side is in office, you're like, oh, everything is great. And then when the other side wins, you're like, it's all going to be over, right? You think your life is going to be over, the economy is going to be over, your future is going to be over. But here's something we all got to realize. We're still here, aren't we? Right? You're still breathing. You're okay. Which gives us great hope for this election that's coming up in a couple weeks. That look, everything is going to be all right. So if that is true, if that's a broken system that we should not put our hope in, where do we turn in the middle of this election season? Well, the rest of this passage teaches us. So look at verse 12. He says this, Lord, you will. Not a politician, not a political party. You will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. O Lord, our God, others have ruled us, but you alone are the one we worship. What it's saying here is that when we realize that, yes, we may have political leaders that oversee us and are in charge of our country and our government, look, we realize that it all depends on God. We realize that he is the one who gives us peace, that he through him is all of our accomplishments, that we can trust in him. What it does is it allows us to actually put our faith in him. And when we have faith in him, what we can do is we can then apply our faith in political ways. Another way to put this is this, that because of this, we can activate our faith politically. And I want to encourage you to do this. Because of God being in charge and God being the one who we can turn to, then we can actually politically activate our faith. Jeremiah chapter 29 describes it beautifully. Jeremiah is a prophet during the Old Testament when the people are actually in captivity. They're in Babylon, okay? It's not going good for them, okay? They don't like who's in charge. And here's what Jeremiah says. He says, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. He's talking on behalf of God. So work for the peace, the good, work for the good of when other people are in charge that you don't agree with, okay? And he goes on and says, pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. So in this passage, in this verse, and we see in Isaiah how we can actually activate our faith politically. And there's just two simple ways that I have for you today. The first one is this. Vote. Don't sit out this election. Vote. Even if you're not happy with who you have to vote for, vote. I looked in the Bible, and I just want to tell you, there's no biblical command to vote, okay? It's just not in the Bible. They didn't have democratic elections back then. But I want you to think about what voting is. Voting is a gift, is it not? I want you to think about the number of people who have died and sacrificed so that you can vote. I want you to think about the people all around the world who would give up everything to be able to vote like we get to vote. Voting is a gift. And what are we supposed to do with gifts? The Bible says we're supposed to steward those gifts well. How can you steward your gift of voting? Well, you go and vote. You go and vote. But I know there's some people in this room that are like, because I've talked to y'all, okay? Where you're like, I don't like either candidate for president, okay? I don't want to vote for either one of them. Well, I got a couple things that might be helpful to you when it comes to casting your vote. Compel you to actually go and vote. Think about this. Who are the vice presidential candidates? Do you know there's only one heartbeat away from being the president? Maybe think about them. Look at them, okay? Also, look at the platform that each candidate has and look at your values. Look at their platform. The platform that aligns most with your values, I would encourage you to maybe go and vote for that. It's not going to be perfect, but you do need to cast your vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. But I'm just telling you, don't sit out this election. It's a gift that we need to steward well. The other thing you need to do is you got to pray. That is the other main activity during this election season. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 says this, I urge you first of all to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. All people, even politicians you don't like, even the other side that you don't agree with, pray for them, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And he goes on in verse 2, it says, pray this way for kings, so for those who are in authority, okay, and all are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. We always say here at Central that Jesus changes everything, but let me also say this, prayer can change everything as well. Prayer can change everything. You know what it does? Prayer has a beautiful way of putting us in our place. Prayer has a beautiful way of humanizing candidates and leaders. Because we don't pray to them, do we? We better not be, right? We don't pray to them, we pray to the living God. And therefore, we see the humanity of the candidates and the flaws of the candidates and realize they can't be our savior. They cannot be the answer in this life. You know what it also does? It softens our hearts. Prayer personally softens our hearts. I've talked to many people, even in our congregation, just about this election and their fears and about the other side or this side or that side and this candidate or that candidate. And the truth is that when we go into the Lord and pray, and we pray for these things, for both sides, it changes us. It softens our hearts for people. Even people that we would not agree with. It also aligns our trust with the Lord and not with a political candidate or a political party. So what can you pray for specifically? Well, you can pray for God's will to be done. You can pray for a Christ-like character in different candidates. You can pray for humility for both sides. You can pray there's unity, that both sides would actually work together, which would be a novel, crazy idea, I know. You can pray that people would see other people through Jesus's eyes and treat people that way, that leaders would work together, that there would be wisdom, that candidates would actually have wisdom in the decisions that they make. I mean, there's lots of things you can pray for, but you got to vote and you got to pray. That's how you can actually live out your faith during the next couple of weeks. So here's how I'd like to do. Here's how I'd like to do this. I want to end our series by looking at just a couple more verses in this passage. So in verses 14 and 15, look how, what Isaiah kind of finishes this thought here. What he says this, He says, those who served before are dead and gone. Their departed spirits will never return. You attack them and destroy them and they are long forgotten. And he says, O Lord, you have made our nation great. Yes, you have made us great. You have extended our borders, and we give you the glory. It compares and contrasts the Lord with political figures who are long dead and gone. This is a great kind of culmination to this entire series. It's just the understanding from these two verses that your real hope, the only real hope of this life, comes through a person, not a political party. If you can write anything down, I think this is something that you need to remember. We all need to remember this political season, that real hope comes through a person, not a political party. Anybody have a spirit animal? No? Okay. How about a political animal? Anybody got a political animal? You know what? Here in America, we got some political animals. We got the donkey. We got the elephant. I like to use some different terms, but I'm not going to here about those. But we got the donkey and the elephant. But let me just say this. If you're a believer in Jesus, that is not your political animal. You know what your political animal is? In Revelation chapter 5, John gets a vision of the throne room. And an angel is kind of escorting him into the throne room. And the angel says, look. And he begins to describe what is being seen. And the angel says, look, there is a lion on the throne. And John describes, he says, I looked and I saw a lamb. Which is amazing, this idea that there's a roaring lamb that is actually our political animal. It is our spiritual animal, okay? Jesus himself, meaning that he is the King of Kings. He is on his throne, but he's also the suffering servant. He is the sacrificial lamb that came down this earth because we are all sinners and we're going to hell without him. And he came and died on the cross to pay for your sins. That is who we should align ourselves with. That is where real hope should come from. It should come through that person, through Jesus, not through a political party. I've been hearing all sorts of campaign ads over the last several weeks. It's crazy. I was just trying to watch football yesterday, and all I got was a bunch of campaign ads. Anybody else? It's like, oh, goodness, right? I was thinking, what is Jesus's campaign ad? There's lots of different places in the Bible that we could turn to, but I want you to turn to, I'll put it on the screen, Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what it says. It says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. In this political season, let us hold tightly to this hope. For God, why should we hold tightly? For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Amen. Look, I know one thing about all politicians. They break their promises. But God, God never will. God never breaks his promise. Amen. So I want you to remember something. As I choke through this sermon, remember, Christianity is political, right? It's okay, it's political, but we need to pledge our allegiance to Jesus, okay? And be active in our community. We need to recognize that tribalism, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that tribalism actually is real and it tears us apart. We need to pick a better tribe. We need to pick Jesus' tribe above all else. As believers in Jesus, we need to realize in this political season that there is a mission that is happening. We have this opportunity to tell other people about Jesus and show him who Jesus really is, especially when we differ politically. We need to vote, we need to be active, and we need to pray. And look, the truth is that whoever becomes president, Jesus is still king. Is that not true? That is so true. Jesus is still king. So here's what you can do. You can take a breath, okay? It's going to be all right. No matter what happens, Jesus is still in charge. So we can trust him. We can find our hope in him, and he will give us perfect peace. Let me end by reading a couple verses from Psalm 146. It's kind of the end of our political talk. This is amazing. Here's what it says. Does God have a word for you during this political season? Check this out. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Why? He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and he keeps every promise forever. Amen. Let's remember that this season. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for teaching us what it means to live out our faith politically. God, I pray for everyone in this room, no matter where we're at on the political spectrum, Lord, we can put aside our politics and we can trust in you during this season. You're the only one that can deliver on every promise. So God, help us to find our hope in you and not in somebody else, not in a party, not in a candidate, but God, in you and you alone. So we trust you right now. We pray for our country. Lord, just like the Israelites recognize that everything they have is from you, we recognize the same thing. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for our country. We pray for our future. We pray for this election. God, we pray for your will to be done. And we pray that many, many people will come to faith in Jesus during this time because they see Christians living differently, because our hope is in you and not in the outcome of an election. Jesus, you are our hope. I pray, Father, for anyone in this room, anyone listening right now who has never put their full trust in Jesus to save them from their sins, that today might be the day of salvation. They would find their true hope in you, that they would pray and ask for forgiveness right now. They would confess their sin and trust in you. And Lord, that you would save them from their sin and come into their life and change them, and they may find for the rest of their life their hope in you and you alone. Help us, God, during this season to trust you, to find our hope in you. God, help us to live for you. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we invite you to stand for just a moment. Rylan's going to lead us in a time, a song, for us to just think about where we're at. I want you just to take a moment and think about what's going on.
We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time, we want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad that you were here. If you're someone who during the message, you thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. We want to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text forgiven to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin a conversation knowing how God can change your life. Here at Central, we believe that Jesus changes everything. And we end every service the exact same way by saying our purpose statement together. Here at Central, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next time.